So we're going to be talking about God's timing today, chapter 7 of John, verses 1 through 9, if you want to turn to that. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I kept on reading stories about how people would like get in a taxi, and the taxi would get caught in traffic. And, you know, like one story goes this way, that the gentleman was late, so he missed his plane, and the plane that he was supposed to get on was blown up by terrorists. And, you know, they talked about, you know, timing and how God reaches in and does everything and keeps us out of danger and things of that nature. And while there's a truth to that side of the story, when we talk about God's timing, it's much more perfunctionary than that. Or, you know, it has a purpose much deeper than just keeping us safe. And so if you could, Dave, go ahead and flip to the next slide. Has anyone ever had the blessing of having to work with one of these? Does anyone even know what this is? Yep, so yeah, I kind of gave the cheat up there. It's a timing gun. See, I grew up boating when I was a young man, and the boats have what's called an inboard-outboard system, and so the engine's this giant power, powerhouse that sits right in the middle, and you have to take the boat all apart to get to it. And every once in a while, to get out of timing, because all the pieces are kind of put on. It's not like your car, where it's all nice and all, the belt's all single belt, multiple belts with multiple pulleys, and you have all these different things, and you have to use a timing gun. And what a timing gun does is it's a high-speed strobe that when you flash it in a certain part of the engine, it tells you whether or not your spark plugs are firing at the right time for each of the chambers inside the valves. And I know a lot of you probably don't care about this, but without solid timing, has anyone ever had their timing chain break on their vehicle? Couple hands going up. Is that any fun whatsoever? None. And is it cheap? No, not at all. It's extremely expensive to get fixed because they got to rip the whole engine apart to pull out this little chain that keeps your vehicle on time. Without timing, your spark plugs don't fire in the right order. Your valves start misfiring and the machine just won't work. See, and that's how God's timing works too, is when everything moves at God's time, it moves with purpose. It moves with order. It moves with a sense of ease, per se. Not always if you read scripture, but at least it moves in a progressive manner out of difficulty and into success. But all too often, we want to push God's timing. And it becomes part of our problem, becomes part of our stress, and it affects us in such ways as making us miserable or taking us out of time where we can't perform anymore. If you would, please stand with me as we read from chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. John. It begins, "After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel to Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of shelters was near. So his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea, so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers believed him. And Jesus told them, 'My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come.' After he had said these things, he stayed in Galilee." Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hear your word today, let us hear and see your timing. Let us move at your pace. Let us see the world as you move it, smooth and effectively, with power and direction. Lord God, let us dwell on what your timing is in the situation. May it bring peace to our hearts, comfort to our minds, but most of all, God, may it bring glory to you. For when we work in your time, all things are known to be yours. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We've all heard the phrase, being in the right place at the right time, correct? It's not an unknown phrase inside our language. But what does it mean? How does that unpack itself inside of it? And here we have a perfect example. Jesus is in Galilee. He's in Galilee after touring Jerusalem and then moving to Capernaum, and now he's moving back up and into Galilee's region, and for a reason. See, when he was in Jerusalem, he did some things. He made some statements that really irritated the local, religious leadership would be the best way, or what we're saying here is Jew. What that means is the leadership of the Jewish people, not necessarily individual Jewish population, but the leadership, the people, who, you know, the high priest and all of his people. And the problem that happened was not only did he work on the Sabbath in their eyes, i.e. healing the man at the well and raising him up from his brokenness, from his human fleshly brokenness, the inability to walk, the cripple, the crippledness that he had, he also declares that he is equal with God by saying he's the Son of God. And so that's putting him on par, and this sent the Pharisees out of their minds. And so what happens is they start plotting to kill him. And so he leaves Jerusalem and he moves to chapter 6, all the ministry that we see coming through Capernaum and back into Galilee. And he moves over there so that they can't kill him because he needs to be in the right place at the right time. So now what we just got done reading in chapter 6 happens about a year before the crucifixion. This is important to understand. About a year before the crucifixion, he's in during the Passover meal and some times of that nature is the general thought process that's put into it. But what we're reading today is 6 months later. And so the Feast of Shelters, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, you'll see it all in different variations, is a time of praising God. And what they're doing in that moment is they're praising God for the blessing of the harvest that has come. That's why it's about October-ish is when this would have been happening. And so he's in Galilee because he needs to be there, because if he's in Jerusalem, what's going to happen? What do you think? They're going to kill him. They've already started plotting. They've already started talking about this. This isn't just rumor. People know that this is what's going to happen. They know that this is the consequence that God is moving towards with Jesus. And so what we have here is a sense that he needs to be in Galilee, right where he's at the time he needs to be there, for this one reason. If he goes to Jerusalem too soon, we don't get the cross during Easter, during Passover. We get something else, and we wouldn't have known. What we're seeing here is God's design, his timing being put into effect. And so Jesus is right where he needs to be. And if we understand, I want to explain a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. As I was saying before, the discussion that wraps around it is people would come. If you were a male in 15 miles of Jerusalem, you had to attend by law. You had to come down to the festival at some point. They call it the Feast of Tabernacles because what they would do is they'd all set up their little tents. And it was a reminder of their time in the desert and how God provided the manna and the blessing that came from it. It's a reminder of the blessing of the grains in the fields and of the harvests that were coming up and through. It was a reminder of God's provision to people. And so they would have to go. It's a week-long festival. It's one of the three ones that by law men would have to attend throughout the course of the year in Jerusalem if they lived within a certain distance of it. And so Jesus is going to have to attend. We see that, and we'll get into that next week even more so, how he does eventually go to the festival. But here he sits there and he says in verse 8, he commands his brothers to go up to it. He says, I'm not going up to the festival. And then in verse 9 at the end of verse 8, he says, because my time has not yet fully come. See, what he's doing is he's honoring God's timeline. He's reminding us that there is a time for patience and a time to sit back and wait for God to make it right so that what is about to happen is of God instead of us. So a time that should have been a moment of celebration for the Jewish people of God's provision, of the blessing of the harvest that had come in that year, the very fact that God provided, and now God in Jesus is providing salvation, the Messiah, and their plot is to kill him. I want you to stop and think for a second, what does that exactly mean? That when they should have been holding up and praising God for the blessing of what they did, the Jewish rulers, the religious leaders of Jerusalem were plotting to kill the very God who brought them all their blessings. That's what makes this next statement so impactful when he says in verse 3, "So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition.'" See, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. And then in parentheses in verse 5, it says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." This was probably an add-on in later manuscripts from the original older manuscripts, giving more clarity to the understanding of what was being said. Jesus' response, "My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand." The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. So what he's saying is, listen, you're free to go to Jerusalem whenever you want, because there's no one waiting up there to kill, because you're just like they all are. You don't believe in the testimony I give. You don't believe that God is who God says he is in this situation. You're as evil as the rest of them, so go ahead. You can leave whenever you want. There's no one at the gate watching for you. There's no rumors of your death impending. You're free to leave and go as you will, because the world could care less if you come and go. But where I, as Jesus, point out the brokenness to the world, the evil that it pursues, well, they're waiting for me. They have plans for me, and so I must move when God moves me, so I know that my passage will be safe, that his will come to an end of it. See, timing is everything. If Jesus would have left with his brothers, if he would have made the journey with his family, the religious leaders would have found him. They would have known to look for him because they would have known the family unit. They would have known where it came. It would have made his life much more difficult to do what he was about to do 6 months later, because he would have been arrested. He would have been found out. In fact, we will see next week how they actually searched for him, and they were asking where he was as they came in. And because he wasn't traveling with the group they would expect him to travel, his brothers and his family, they could simply only ask. Because unlike today, where on Facebook, everybody can see your picture and know who you are, it didn't happen that way back then. Unless you met face to face, you didn't know what a person, you might know their name, but you wouldn't recognize them across if you'd never met them before. Jesus has been doing for the last 6 months his ministry in Galilee, far removed from Jerusalem, where the leaders would not know him. And so he says, "It's not my time to go. You're free to go because no one's watching for you, because you're just like the world." Makes me ask myself this question: is how much of the world am I that I don't have to worry about the world? How much do I look like the world that when I walk amongst it, nobody even notices or recognizes me for who I am and who I belong to? I think that's an honest question we have to ask ourselves each and every day. Is this, do we need to watch our timing? Are we of God in such a way that the world knows we're not of it? And so we have to be more patient for God and his timing? See, that's the whole point of this, is that Jesus is waiting for God's time to be perfect. He's waiting for God to clear the obstructions so that he can walk into Jerusalem and do what he needs to do during this festival. He understands that if he doesn't wait for God's time, bad things will happen and that his ministry will be followed. See, Jesus knows the ministry that he's called to. He understands the path that God is walking him along. And he's willing to be patient, to wait for the time to be right. So, church, my question to you this morning is, are you patiently waiting for God to reveal his time in your life? Or are you rushing off to prove something to the world on your own time frame? Are you in a place where you can just have patience, pray, and wait for God to show a clear path, his will and his direction in your life? Or are you so busy trying to rush off and prove something to the world that you don't have the patience to do so? Are you like Jesus' brothers, where you're like, "God, I need you to prove this to me. I need you to show me those miracles. I need you to do this stuff out in the open so that I can trust you and that people will follow you"? Or are you patient to understand and let God's will work upon your heart? As you move through day and night, are you willing to take a second and make sure that it is God that you're following and not the world? One of the interesting things that we see in this that's not right out there in the open is that even though Jesus was not believed by his brothers and that they beckoned him to go up and into Jerusalem because they knew, and this is the hidden part, they knew, we've read about this, but we don't think about this too often, is that when Jesus declares who he is in chapter 6, that he's the living water, that he's the bread of life, what do most of the disciples do? They walk away. They begin to leave. Not the 12 close ones who are present to see all the miracles in whole, but those who are following him. And the hidden message is if you are going to wait patiently for Christ to be who he is, you need to be ready for the wait and not fall away. To be ready to hear the message and accept it. See, I mean, that's the point of, are you patiently waiting for God to reveal his time in your life? Do you have the character, the diligence, to wait patiently for God to give you an answer when you want it now? So what happens is when we lose that patience, when we start pushing for that second half of wanting to see something right now, right here, we start losing the concept of who God is in our lives. Now, I can't speak to who or to what Jesus' mind was in this situation other than the fact he was willing to wait. I don't know if he was like, God, can we just get this whole thing done? I know what I'm being asked to do. Can we just move this timeline so I can be back in presence with you fully and completely? I don't know. But I think that opens up the ability for us to sit there and say, we struggle with it, God. We sit before God on a regular basis asking for him to do all these things. We petition in prayer for our lives to be changed, or for him to show us a path that we're waiting for him to heal someone or raise someone up out of their brokenness or whatever it may be. And we sit there and we beg and we plead and we bring it up in petition and prayers daily, multiple times sometimes, and we find ourselves wanting. And while there's nothing wrong with that want, the question is that want starting to drive us towards the world and trying to make things happen at our timeline? Or are we patient with comfort and an assurance that God is working his plan in the situation, that God is bringing good about and however he's doing so. See, when we lose our patience, we lose the ability to see God as an unchanging character who's moving things forward for the good. We start seeing him as being unattentive, not listening, non-caring. See, in our loss of patience, we start blaming God for our discomfort in the situation or our lack of understanding in the situation. Just much like the brothers who had probably heard and maybe even seen parts of their brother's ministry throughout time and maybe even touched some of the outsides of some of the miracles that he had done, and yet here they still question who he is and his wisdom about why he's moving when he's moving and what he's doing. See, all too often I think we're like the brothers. We know the man, we know Jesus, and we like what he's saying, but the problem is we don't believe him. We don't truly lay ourselves before him and sit there and say, I believe in a belief that changes our heart, that moves our mind into a different place. What we find ourselves in is instead in a place where we are in disbelief, and so we question the wisdom in the movement, or we challenge him to show himself and prove himself to us. And church, the second we start doing this, God is no longer God in our lives. We are now trying to make God who we want him to be. We've lost the trust that God, the creator of all things, the heavens and the earth, the seen, the unseen, the very breath that you have, the creator of all that is imaginable and non-imaginable. And we've narrowed it down to the fact that he's not answering us on our timeline. See, church, the problem that is we're human. And we're linear in our timeline. We have a start. And from the moment that we hit that start button, we have an end. And every day we move closer and closer to that end. Unless we have Christ. See, the beauty of God is all things, encompasses all things, has no beginning, has no end, and so all things fall and touch inside of God. For what might seem an eternity for us is nothing but a second for him. It's hard for us to focus in on it and understand it. I've seen some of the greatest physicians trying to explain time and this concept of sphere and warp and all these other things, and the best they can ever come up is like, this is a concept that we can start to maybe grasp at what time is, and the concept of God. But because we're finite, because we have a linear timeline that we seem to understand and that we follow, we become like the brothers and we start doubting because it's not moving fast enough for me to feel comfortable about what's happening. Or because it's created discomfort in my life or difficulty in my life, I want it to be done sooner because it's affecting me. But the truth of it is if we wait for God's time and we're patient, the best result will be, think about that. That if we push on it, all we're doing is we're moving something to imperfection. But if we wait for God to move it, and he moves it in his path, well, then we have perfection. But here's the rub on that, church. If you're going to wait for God to move something, what's that mean you need to be doing? It means that you need to be listening. You need to be praying. You need to be on your knees. You need to be reading his word. You need to be seeking what his will is. Because I guarantee you, as we're reminded with the Holy Spirit, that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, he will not sit idle inside of us. He will move us, he'll push us, and he'll continue to do the work of God here and now. I can promise you this, God's will not wait for you. It will move at its pace and its timing, but it won't wait for you. And so the only way that we can alleviate that and be part of the movement and be in his time is to be listening to him, to have a relationship with him, to be speaking with him on a regular basis. It's not simply saying, well, God, when you're ready to do this, you'll do this. No, it's, God, how are we doing this? What is your plan for this? How am I involved in this plan? Am I involved in this plan? Where is your spirit in this? Where are you taking this? What is your character involved in this? See, Jesus sits there and he tells them, my time has not yet arrived. That key word, yet, is so important. He knows that it's coming. And he knows that he's going to have to go do things to be abiding by the law of the Jews, and he doesn't want to be outside of that because he's trying to show that the law is important. But that key word of yet is sitting there saying, like, well, I'm just waiting for God to show me the path. But have no mistake about it that Jesus is talking to God on a regular basis. He's listening and watching for when God moves things forward, and then he's eager to get on and move on with it. Have any of you ever gone to a roller coaster? Yes, no? Up to it? You've never gone on it? That was Eli for many years. He didn't like roller coasters, and now he finally likes them again. But the entire time you're online, you're eagerly moving to the point of it starting. Think of it with God the same way. God's going to put you on the roller coaster ride. He's going to set you out on something that's going to push you and make your limits a little bit scary every once in a while. And this thing's falling off my ear. I apologize if you can't hear me very good. There we go. He's going to put you in that line, and you're going to watch that line. That's the waiting. That's what Jesus is doing right now. He's waiting to get to the front of the line where the ride starts. And sometimes that line can take a long time. Sometimes it can be short. If you go to Disney, you get these things called fast passes where you can skip the line. And if you go to other places, sometimes you might stand for 3 hours. I think when Eli went down to Disney, he said that the ride, Pandora's new ride, had like a 3-hour wait, and he thought that was a good time, and they should get in line, and all of his friends and said, no, that's too long, we won't wait. So when they came back that afternoon, it was up to 5 hours. You don't know how long the wait's going to be. But you know that once you get to the front of that line, you're going to be on the ride, and you're going to go where it moves you to. See, that's like waiting for God. You don't know how long it's going to be until he moves something forward or until he places you on the ride. But once he does, once you get there and he starts moving it and he starts moving you, fun will be had. Good things will come from it. And you'll reach a point that is destined by him. See, Jesus right here is telling his brothers, listen, you can go whenever you want because you are not of God. You doubt him. You walk away from him. You're just like the world. But me, I'm of God, and I need to take his time into consideration. I need to move when he tells me to move. Church, that's where we come each and every Sunday. Each and every day we should start our prayer life in this way, or our mornings in this way. Is God, I patiently wait for you to show me where to move in this relationship or in this endeavor or at work in this situation. Lord God, I am patiently waiting for you to show me the next step. See, when we do that, then we know we're moving forward in God's plan and not our own. So church, I pray this morning that each and every day that you wake up, you look for God's timing inside your life, that you may find the peace and the comfort that come with waiting for God to be the primary mover in what's going on in your life, instead of pushing and rushing off to show something or prove something to the world that will only bring you imperfection. As Christ was willing to wait patiently for God's time to move up to the Feast of Tabernacles, patiently wait for God to move you in your life for whatever your next part of your journey is. Have confidence knowing that when you move with God at His timing, that things will be in a perfect way versus when we rush it being imperfect. Be in relationship with God so that you can see and hear when He moves you in those directions, so that you may stand prepared to move when God calls you to move. This is my prayer for each and every one of you, that you would be in relationship deep enough with God that you'd be able to hear and see when He beckons you forward, when He calls you and moves things in His will, so that you can rejoice in knowing that you are moving with God. Don't let yourself fall prey to the world and all of its demands, but take a few moments to patiently wait and listen to when God moves you. Amen.